pray. And the church says, this morning in the book of, chapter 21, you know, we're going to look at all things new. And just because all things are new, we may not quite understand all the things that God is making new. Amen? So with all that being said, as I say, every time we open a passage to study in the book of Revelation, it is the unveiling, if you will, the uncovering of our Lord and Savior. Boy, we see him like we have never seen him in the Gospels. And I pray that we never, this church, never neglects this book. Amen? But so many have neglected it today. But the Lord wants us to know things future. He wants us to know how it's all going to end. He doesn't want to hold us in suspense. So with all that being said, the second coming, then the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, death, hell, Satan, all that cast into the lake of fire, okay? Now listen, it's over with now. The millennial reign is far, far behind us. And we now step into what a lot of people call the eternal state, or into eternity, if you will. And we're going to behold a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem there that's going to be coming down from heaven, the eternal home for all believers, all who love Jesus. Now, listen carefully. Heaven, and I know you know this, but a lot of people listening on the radio and so forth, they don't. And heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real, literal place. It is, the Lord is there right now. He is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? And so it's a real place. Matter of fact, the word heaven, heavenly, heavens and so forth, mentioned over 700 times in the Bible, loved one. So here this morning, we're going to see this new world that is coming. But we don't live in a world, we don't live for that world, do we? This world here. It's this world, is it passing away? Amen. So one day we're going to step into eternity. I like what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry said this, "He whose head is in heaven need not fear to put his feet into the grave." Amen? That's a good word. So the millennial reign of Christ, again, I'm going to repeat it again, it is over. And I say that because a lot of expository teaching says it's not over. It actually, they teach it continues into chapter 21. I personally do not hold that view, okay? The millennial reign of Christ is over. We now enter in we have a visual of the eternal state. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. I have agonized in prayer over 21, but you know what? I look back at the last three times I taught Revelation, and I agonized over 21 then. So that means I still don't know what I'm talking about when I get into 21, okay? But here's the deal. There's so much here, but there's really so little commentary that I can actually share, because when we look at 21, I think that we'll find, I hope not, but I think we're going to have more questions than we do answers to our questions, okay? Now let's begin this morning, all things new. Let's step into the eternal state in verse 1. John has a whole new vision now, and he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And here's the reason. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? It passed away. And then he says also, there was no more sea. Interesting, isn't that? No more sea. However, there's a river there. We're going to find that out in chapter 22, verse 1, and so forth. But so the heaven and earth that existed, that exist right now, one day it's going to be gone. At the great white throne judgment, remember, they fled away from the face of him who sat on the throne because there was no place found for him. Now, John doesn't give us a description. He just says, well, there's a totally new kind of heaven, a totally new kind of earth that's happening. Now, here's what I want you to see here in verse 1 about the word heaven. That word means the atmosphere of the earth, okay? It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about our atmosphere. So let's look at it again. So this new kind of heaven, or this new kind of earth's atmosphere, if you will, and a new kind of earth. And Peter gives us a little bit of a description in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, nevertheless, we according look to this promise. We look for a new heavens and a new earth. And here's a description, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. And that's because we, the righteous of God, us, we are there and God is righteous. Now, so John does give us one description. He says also, there is no more sea. What does that mean? You know, why don't you go read about 50 commentaries and then you'll come away confused. You know, listen, there was no more sea. What does that mean? It means there was no more sea. There's no more sea. Now, we could say, a lot of people would say, that's symbolic of all this, you know, the wicked, they're as troubled as the sea and all of that. And so what? Okay. But here's the deal. There's not going to be any sea there. Is that okay? But there is that river. Now, we'll get into that later. You know, this totally new heaven and earth was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 65, 17. He said, God says, behold, I create, that's in the Hebrew, that's bara, meaning I create something out of nothing. I speak and it's done. He says, behold, I create new heavens, new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Praise the Lord. So once all this is gone, loved one, we're not going to be sad. Does that make sense? We're not going to dwell on what's passed away. Verse 2, and this is a very, very important verse. And then I, John, I saw something. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Out, EK in the Greek, meaning coming from heaven. And it says, and then there's that word from, apeo, in the Greek, that means the source of where it's coming from, which of course the source is God. So coming down out of heaven from God, prepared, someone's prepared it. We know who that is. It's Jesus. I'll tell you that in a moment. Prepared as a bride adorned or beautifully dressed for her husband. And here's what I really want you to see right here. Now, in verse 1, I told you the word heaven meant the atmosphere around the earth. In this verse, it does not mean the atmosphere around the earth. It is the literal heaven where God dwells. Amen? Okay, very important that we see that. So heaven is not that atmosphere. It's where God dwells. It's where Jesus ascended to. So this new Jerusalem, I want you to get a picture of this. Here is heaven. I don't understand it, but here it is, okay? And you look up, John says, and there is heaven. And he says, I saw this holy city, this new Jerusalem, and he says it was descending out of heaven from God, that's the dwelling place of God, to this earth. Now, here's the deal. John doesn't tell us how far down this city descended. And there are those that teach it came all the way down to the earth. And I always say, well, give me the scripture. And you know, yesterday as I was preparing this, I said, Lord, I need the scripture because there's not one scripture anywhere that's telling me that this comes right down to the earth. And it was so cool. I was in my office and he just says, it was like this in my heart. He says, Bill, you say it all the time, to know the text, read the context. You follow me? And I said, oh, Lord, okay, let me read this. You know, so the answer to that question of mine is found in verse 3, loved one, in verse 3. When it tells us, it says, look at the verse 3 there. It says that it comes, he said, the heaven, verse 3, he said with a loud voice, heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is what? With men. He shall dwell where? With them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will what? Be with them. Well, the only way for that to happen is for that to come down to the earth. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's where I hold that right here. Now, with all that being said, you know, we look at this and it comes down. And so this holy city, it says it's the abode of the bride of Christ. Actually, it's all the people of God, okay? And it's a city of the living God. Now, a lot of people teach that the city of God, okay, that came out of heaven, came all the way down to earth, it had to have done that, okay? But they teach that happened in the millennial reign. And they say, because you see, those with glorified bodies that came with Jesus the second coming, they had to go live in the celestial city. And because the other people on earth, they in the thousand-year reign, remember, they didn't have, the nations that were left, did they have glorified bodies? No. Okay. So now that, and I said, well, I can't find that in Scripture. Where'd you come up with that? You see. So I'm not saying they're wrong, but I'm just saying God doesn't tell us that, does he? Okay. And so I'm not going to go there, except I just thought I'd give you some information. I don't even know why. Now, the Bible tells us about this heavenly city, okay? This holy city. Everybody in it is holy. It tells us in Hebrews 12:22, Paul, the writer, I believe, of Hebrews says, but you, meaning believers, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable or unlimited company of angels, to the general assembly. That word actually means the festival gathering in heaven that are celebrating and so forth. And it says to the general assembly and the church, that's the New Testament saints, of the firstborn who are registered or who have their names written down in heaven, the spirit of just men made perfect or declared righteous by God because of Christ. Abraham was looking for this same city. It says in Hebrews 11:10, for he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, and we're going to see that in just a moment, whose builder and maker is God. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 11:16, talking about the sojourners on this earth that believed in God. It says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And here's the reason. For he, God, has prepared a city for them, this heavenly Jerusalem. One more, Hebrews 13:14. For here, meaning on earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, meaning the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, this world, loved one, we know it is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through. Amen? Do you remember what Jesus promised the night before he went to the cross there in the upper room? He told the disciples this in John 14:1. He says, let your heart be not troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And here he says, in my Father's house, in the New Jerusalem, in the city of God, if you will. He says, there are many mansions, many abiding places, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And that could happen today, couldn't it? He could take us home today. Now look at verse 3 again. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, this is the last of the 20 loud voices in the book of Revelation. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Can you believe that? With men, with us. We're going to see this. We're going to be there. And he will dwell, or literally he will pitch his tent or make his home with man forever and ever and ever. And they shall be his people. Praise God. But watch this last one. God himself will be with them and be their God. Loved one, listen. God gives us himself. That he is our portion. We are his portion. Unbelievable. Oh, the grace of God. Amen. Oh, listen, I can't imagine that we're going to live in the glorious presence of Almighty God. We will see him, as we will see in a moment. We will see him who dwells in inapproachable light. So in the city of God, here's what's going to happen, loved one. We're going to experience perfect, unhindered, divine intimacy with God himself forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can't imagine that, and I can't either. Amen? No. It says in Psalm 16:11, it says, oh Lord, in your presence. We're going to be in his presence then. Man, I mean, literally, okay? Oh, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How long is forevermore? That's a long time, loved one. I mean, forever and ever, man, we are home. We're dwelling with God. And this joy is just not joy. It's going to be the overwhelming fullness of joy and complete pleasures, it says, for all eternity. Dear God, look at verse 4. Look what happens now in the city of God, this new Jerusalem, this holy city that's coming down out of heaven to earth. And it says, and God will wipe away how many tears? Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow, no more crying, nor shall be no more pain. And here's the reason. For the former things have passed away, meaning the effect that the fall from Adam and Eve had on this planet, it is forever passed away. So the city that we're going to, our heavenly city that is our home, that's prepared for you, prepared for me, prepared for those that love Jesus. I love to say this. I say it at every funeral. It's the city of no mores. Amen. Oh, it's great. Listen, verse 4 belongs with the old earth that has passed away because God has made all things new. Amen. So here we are. We live on a planet right now. And loved one, this world is bathed in tears from people all over the world. In every generation, every day, there are little children that are weeping right now. There are women, there's war going on, there's all these things, people losing lives. It's just horrible, you know. But here, there is a new world that is waiting for you and waiting for me. And no one cries there. There's not one. God has no bottle for our tears there. He has one for us here, but not there. And so praise the Lord. Tears and death and sorrow and crying and pain will be eternally erased from our thinking, from our saying, from our vocabulary. Why? Because all things have now passed away, the former things. And I love that there's no more death. No more death. Jesus tasted death for us all. Amen. You know, he conquered him who had the power over death. That is the devil. That's all that has been done. And we've already witnessed death being thrown into the Gehenna or the lake of fire, which is eternal hell. Amen. Whatever death is. And so it says no more death. Can you imagine that? I mean, a world there's no funeral parlors. You follow me? Caskets are not being made. You know, there's not one cemetery anywhere in God's universe. Not one tombstone. There's no death. And not only that, there's no kind of pain. I can handle that. Praise the Lord. No kind of pain. No doctors, no hospitals. Oh, listen, no hospice. We will never ever be sick again. And I know for sure that there are no allergies in heaven. None. That's totally forbidden. It's not there. And not only that, I love it. It says no more sorrow. No more sorrow of any kind. There's no grief counselors in heaven. Do you understand? There's no broken hearts in heaven. There's no broken lives in heaven. There's no broken people in heaven. Amen? No, we have our brand new bodies. Praise God. Look at verse 5. And then he who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things what? Now, not some things, all things, everything, all things have been made new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. What does he mean here? He means that every word that John has written in the book of Revelation is absolutely true, and every word will one day come to pass on this planet. Amen? That's exactly what that means. And that is a direct revelation from God Almighty, and God cannot lie, loved one. Amen? Now look at verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. What a word. It's done. It's all over with. It's finished. It's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. This is Jesus, of course, here. He says, and I will give of the fountain of the water of what? Life. That word Zoe, life, only God's kind of life, endless life, eternal life, the fountain of the water of life, freely, without any cost, free of charge, freely to him who thirsts. What does that mean? Does it mean that we're going to be thirsty, spiritually thirsty in heaven? Or does it mean we're going to be physically thirsty in heaven? Well, you study that out. That's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation. Come, boy, the waters of life. Just like, what did he tell the woman at the well? You know, you drink this water, you know, you'll never die. Oh, give me this. You'll never thirst. Oh, give me this water. She said, I never had to bring my water pot here again. Amen? No, listen. He said, it is done, which means also it is a direct fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 55:1. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts. That's everyone, a universal invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He says, you have no money. You come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk. The milk, of course, is a picture of the pure word of God. Wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. It says, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Remember what Jesus said in John, 7? He says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Come to me, Jesus says. That means you call upon him. Lord, save me. Amen. And boy, I'll tell you what, and he'll give you a drink of water called everlasting life, endless life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. But look at verse 7. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he or she, shall be my son or my daughter, okay? In other words, are we adopted already? Yes. Are we partakers of his divine nature? Yes. Have we been given everything that pertains to life and godliness? Yes. So we are already adopted, loved one, but it says to those who overcomes. Well, what does that mean? Do we have to work for something? Do we have to fight for something? There's only one way for anyone to overcome when God says you must overcome. And the Bible gives us the absolutely only one qualification. Let me read it to you. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever, that means whoever you are, when you are born again, meaning the new birth overcomes everything. Amen? That you become a child of God. Okay, and it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith, and he who believes, he who has overcome the world, who is it? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We've overcome this world. We're in the one who's overcome this world. Matter of fact, the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Amen? All right. But then he says, you're going to inherit something. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Well, remember what Paul the Apostle said? I forget where it said. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:9, I could be wrong, but he says to the church at Corinth and to us, he says, all things are yours, all things, because you're in Christ. In Romans, in chapter 8, what does Paul tell us? He tells us, he says that, what does he tell us? What was that? Oh, Bill, that just drives me out of my mind. Okay, Lord, what is that scripture? Somebody tell me what that is in Romans 8. Well, I don't know this, but I know nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that one? All right. Praise the Lord. So you inherit all things. What does Peter tell us? 1 Peter 1:3. Listen carefully. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know what it was in Romans 8. We're co-heirs with Christ. Amen. Somebody help me. It's the early service. Most of y'all are leaders here, man. Come on. Now, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's our living hope. He's our heavenly hope. Amen? Now, here it comes. To an inheritance. It's already bestowed. It's already promised. To an inheritance, and listen to it. He says, number one, it's incorruptible. It'll never perish. It'll never decay. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It'll never be made dirty. It is totally sin-proof. So it's our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Never grows old. It never changes. And here it comes. And it is reserved in heaven for you. That word reserve means guarded. Your salvation, your home is guarded right now in heaven for you. Do you understand? What does that mean, Bill? It means that if you are saved, that you have, I have, a resurrection in heaven, number one, that can never, ever be canceled. Number two, can never, ever be changed, because when we come to Christ and we're truly born again, he will never, oh no, never cast us out. Amen? All right. Now, so we are sons and daughters of God. Whenever Jesus in John 1, 10 through 12, whenever Jesus came to his own, it says he came to his own, but his own received him not. They didn't do that. He says, but as many as received him, Jesus, be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins, oh Lord. He says, to them he gave the right or the authority or the privilege to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Listen, we're not of this world. All that the unsaved loved one has is this world, and they live. It's so sad. They live for what's passing. They live for what is temporary, and they don't know that they live in a world that is ruled by the wicked one. Amen? And it says, and those who don't overcome the world, what happens? They're not born again. Look at verse 8. There's a contrast between us and them. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immorals, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars have their part in the lake. That's hell, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember, second death is eternal separation from all that God is for all or forever and ever and ever. Now, John does something now. He's going to describe or attempt to describe our home, the city of God, the city of light. And this is literal. I don't believe this is symbolic, as many others do. I take this literally, because if you don't take it literally, then anybody can say what it symbolizes, right? I mean, you can just say, well, I think it means this. Well, that I'd just rather take the literal meaning, okay? Look at verse 9. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now listen carefully. The city, the holy city of Jerusalem that comes out of heaven down and descends to earth, it is, number one, a city. Does that make sense? Okay, but in that city, the reason he's calling it the bride, the Lamb's wife, is because that's our home, isn't it? But it's also going to be the home of all the redeemed throughout the ages, loved one, is heaven. Now look at verse 10. And he did something. Now he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, we just learned that a moment ago, but look at it now. Having the what? It should really read, having the very glory of God, and her light, her brilliance. It was like a most precious stone, her brilliance, her light. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light. Amen? He is the source of the light of this city. Look at it, having the glory of God, the city there in verse 11. And so it's like a precious stone. It's like a jasper stone. We're not for sure what that translation actually means in the Greek. We don't know. But we do know it's clear as crystal, so it is translucent, if you will. So again, the New Jerusalem is not coming from heaven. It's coming out of heaven. But what you have to see again, boy, it is having the glory of God. So the New Jerusalem, the city that comes down, heaven, whatever you want to call it, loved one, listen, it reflects all that God is. It is a full expression of his glory. It looks like, what is it, just one gigantic, brilliant, translucent jewel that comes down. I don't know. Now, beginning in verse 12, something happens. You're going to see the repetition of the number 12, 12 angels, 12 gates, and so forth, okay, for many, many times. And 12 is the number of a perfect place or a perfect system of government and so forth. It speaks of perfection, and he's describing the city. It's a perfect city. Let's put it that way. Now look at verse 12. Now, also the city now that came down, it had a great high wall. And John says there's 12 gates there and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And there's three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. So this great high wall, we're going to find out how high it is in just a moment. On that wall, again, 12 gates. At each gate, 12 angels. It doesn't say they're guarding the gates. There's no reason to guard the gates in heaven. Amen? But they're there. And I don't know much about why they're there, but they're there. Let's just put it that way. And so written on the gate, if you will, are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's three on one gate, three on, because they face, you know, the four directions, you know, north, south, east, and west. So each gate would have, say, three names on it and so forth. Now, in all of those directions, later on, if you have time today or whatnot, I believe it's Numbers chapter 2. Study out Numbers chapter 2. It's a great chapter because it shows us this. It's very similar to what we just are talking about here, because the tribes of Israel, they all faced the tent, the tabernacle, okay? Meaning where the Ark of the Covenant was, which symbolized the presence of the living God. So all the tribes were facing God. And that's what they're doing right here. In eternity, all of us, we're going to be looking at that place, amen, that God has prepared. Now look at verse 14. It gets a little more difficult now. It says, now the wall of the city, how many foundations? 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we've had now we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we have Israel and the church, the unity of one man. Does that make sense? Okay, from the two. Now, so the wall of the city, 12 gates, and then you have the 12 angels at the gates. Now it says the wall of the city is supported by 12 foundations, and on each foundation, it will have the names of the 12 apostles. Now, question, remember Judas, was he an apostle? But he didn't make it, did he? Now, and then in what was it, Acts 1:16, they cast lots, Peter and them, and the lots fell on a man named Matthias, okay? And he was then numbered among the 12, but Matthias, that after Acts 1:16 or whatever, he was never heard from again, okay? So I'm not saying that his name's not there, but I'm inclined to say Paul is there, amen? I really do, but maybe I'm wrong. But it says in Ephesians 2:20, Paul wrote this. He says, and we, the church, citizens of heaven, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So maybe it is him. Now, look at verse 15. We're going to see the size and the shape of the city of God. And he who talked with me, that's that angel, and he who talked with me, he had a gold reed. Now, that gold reed is the Jewish measurement for a reed was 10 feet, okay? And that was the common measurement when the Jews would measure. So he had this reed, a gold reed, to measure what? The city, to measure its gates, to measure its walls. Now look what he says. Now the city that came out of heaven, down to the earth, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, and here it comes, 12,000 furlongs. Now, that would be about 582 feet, okay, on the furlongs there. Now, so that would be about 1,500 miles, all right? Now, if you really drew that out, that meant that the gates that we talked about would be about 375 miles apart, all right? Now, let me keep going. Now, its length, its breadth, and height, well, they're all equal. So that means that each are about 1,500 miles wide, high, you know, the length, all of it. It's a city four square, we would call it. He says, and then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. Now, a cubit is the Jewish measurement, would be from, like, say, the elbow to the tip of the finger, about 18 inches, all right? If you figure it out all up, it would mean that that wall, that foundation wall, would be 216 feet thick, all right? It says, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So the angel was using human measurements here. It's what it means. Now, would you picture this? So you have this city. It is about 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. Did you know that that is about half the size of America, with the exception of, you know, the height? Think about that. This thing is gigantic. But here's what I don't want you to do that I did, and I don't want to do it again. And because I do, every time I do 21 in Revelation, all over the years, I do the same thing. I reduce the city of God to a mathematical problem. Don't do that. You're not going to figure that out. Do you understand? But see, when you teach God's word, you're always trying to dissect everything. And even my wife, she was talking to me, and she'll ask me a question, and I'll give her the answer, and she says, Bill, stop it. Just give me the answer. You're a teacher. You want to break everything down, every word, and give me this example. And don't do that. Just say yes or no, okay? That's what teachers are crazy, okay? They want all these answers and so forth. And so we don't want to reduce this city of God to a mathematical statement or a problem. Now, some teach this is a sphere. Some say it's a pyramid. Some people say it is a cube. I know what it is. This city is the dwelling place of God. How's that sound? Amen? Now, it is possible, if you went and studied out the tabernacle in the wilderness, you know, and so forth, when God gave Moses the measurements of how to build the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, there in, I think it's Exodus 26, if you look it up later, and it was a cube, the Holy of Holies. It was 15 by 15 by 15 and so forth. So maybe it is a cube. It doesn't matter, though, does it? No. Now look here at the stones, the city of this translucent color in verse 18. And it says here, and the construction or the building of its wall, okay, it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned, or they were literally decorated, with all kinds. Now he's going to give us a list, but it was all kinds, though, of precious stones. And he says the first foundation was jasper. Now, we don't know what that is. Perhaps it's clear, so maybe it's a diamond, okay? The second was sapphire. That'd be sky blue. And then the chalcedony, that's greenest copper. Emerald, deep green. Sardonyx, how do you say that? Whatever it is, it's white. And the next one is blood red. And then the seventh, chrysolite, is yellow-green. Then beryl, sea green. And topaz, that's transparent greenish gold. And the next one there, chrysoprase, is yellow-green. And that next one is violet. I hate these names. I do. And here comes the 12th, amethyst. That is kind of a blue or purple. Now, here we go. And the 12 gates were how many pearls? 12 pearls. But look at this now. Each individual gate that are 375 miles apart It says each individual gate was how many pearls? That is a big pearl, okay? And the street, notice that it's singular. The street of the city was pure gold. Not 24 karat gold. 24 karat gold is not pure gold. Okay, this was 100% gold. It's so pure, it's like transparent glass. Now, what are the meanings of all these beautiful stones? He didn't tell us, did he? But it had to be overwhelmingly beautiful, amen? But I don't know, we're not given anything. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine a wall of jasper? Okay, 216 feet wide and 1,500 miles long, or a single pearl in a gate that's nearly 1,500 miles high? Think about that. Man, I mean, when you go through the pearly gates, you've heard that expression, you know, Peter's going to be there. He's not going to be there. So, all right. Look at 22. But I saw, look at this now, I saw no naos in Greek. It's naos. That means the Holy of Holies. I saw no temple in it, in the city of God. He said, there's no temple there. And here's the reason. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that's our Savior, praise God, are its temple. So there's no building. There, we could bring it down to our language. There's no church building. There's no temple. Those things are just, they're gone. They're not in the heavenly city. So you say, well, where are we going to worship? We're going to worship the Lord. Well, we don't have to go anywhere. They're right there. The Lord, God the Father, God the Son, are right there in our midst. Amen? He is dwelling with us, and we are dwelling with Him. And the city, verse 23, it had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. And here's the reason. For the glory, the very glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:12? He says to the woman, he says, I am the light of the world, that he who follows me will never walk in darkness. Amen. So you have God the Father illuminating the entire, this city is gigantic, loved one. Think how it's huge. There's no electrical, let's plug in a lamp or any of that. Do you understand? There's not a candle. There's nothing. But there's God the Father, and God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Amen? 1 John 1:5. And now Jesus, John 8:12, the light of the world. Listen, we don't have a clue. We don't even understand that. That light is so bright it blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. Amen? We don't. You see how hard this is to teach? You're going, it's deeper than we can even imagine. I think that's the way God wants it to be. He says, and then in 24, and the nations of those who are saved, well, they shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, not give glory to it. They will come into it, okay? Glory goes to our God. But here's what I want you to see. The word nations there, of course, means the Gentile nations. Every tongue, every tribe, and so forth. And so think about it. That's us too. We, when we enter into that city, I can't even imagine it. We're going to walk in the eternal light of God. That's the only light there, the Lamb and God the Father. Do you understand? We're going to literally walk in that light, whatever it looks like, whatever it feels like. Loved one, it's just incredible and so forth. And so you say, well, Bill, who's in this city right here? My goodness, who is it? Well, it's all of us, the saints of all the ages, Israel, all of the, we're saved, amen? Now, look at 25. And its gates shall not, or really, it'll never be shut all day. Well, there'll be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations of the Gentiles into it. So access into the city for eternity. I mean, the gate of pearl, the gate of pearl in each one, they will never, no, never, no, never be shut. There's no night there. There's no darkness there. We will never, ever experience darkness ever, ever again. There's no darkness in heaven, period. I mean, maybe some of you sleep with a little nightlight in your bedroom. You won't be afraid of the dark there. No. But there be by no means enter it, meaning the city of God, anything that is unclean or impure, defiles, or causes an abomination or a lie. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the names of us, the redeemed of all ages. Now, here's what's interesting. The Book of Life is mentioned 6 times in the Book of Revelation, but only here is it called the Lamb's Book. I'm so thankful that we're living in the age of grace, amen? That means there's still opportunity for people to come to Christ and to be saved. Now, the next 5 verses belong in along with chapter 21. Let's look at the interior of the city. It says in 22, verse 1, and he, this angel, he showed me a pure river of what? Life, absolute life, Zoe, the endless life of God, the eternal life. And it was clear, this river of life was clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I don't know where the throne is located in this city, but I'm sure it's far away. But can you imagine the length of that river of life that's going to be in the New Jerusalem, the holy city that comes down out of heaven to this earth, heaven where we're going to live, whatnot? I mean, think about that. There's no river like that anywhere but heaven. A lot of people confuse this with Ezekiel's temple in chapter 47, I believe it is, verse 1 and following, which is an incredible temple, but that's not this temple. We are in heaven. And if you go to Jerusalem today, is there a river running through Jerusalem? No, there's no river there, but this is in heaven. And this scripture I'm going to read to you from the Psalms, I believe, is speaking of heaven. Psalm 46, 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. I believe this is a literal river. And just like this river, it makes glad. It causes people to rejoice and so forth. But also, for example, 28 times in the book of Revelation, I believe it is, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Is he the literal Lamb of God? Yes, he is. He's John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Now, this river of water, of life, I also believe is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, boy, he comes upon you and he gives you life too. Amen? And so maybe it refers to that as well. Now, look at verse 2. In the middle of its street, again, it's singular now, not many streets. There may be a lot of streets there, but they're not telling us that. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the what? The tree of life. So either the tree of life was large enough to span both sides of the river, or maybe there were more than one tree of life. I don't know. We're just not told. But there was the tree of life, and here it just seems to be one. And look what it did, which bore or produced how many fruits? 12 fruits. Now watch this. Now each tree, that right there tells us that there seems to be more than one. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. Now this that blows me away. Because is there time in eternity? No. So why did John say every month? Are there going to be January, February, March, April? You know what I mean? I think John was trying I'm just trying to explain what I'm seeing. So you pick a fruit, I guess, and then it immediately comes back every month. And now look at it. And these leaves, not the fruit now, watch this, the leaves of the tree were for the what? Healing of the nations. Do you see what I mean by there are more questions than there are answers? What healing? What did they need? We're in heaven. Does that make sense? So, I mean, I know this, Adam and Eve, did God forbid them? Remember, he put the cherubim, the flaming swords at the tree of life so they would not eat of that and live forever. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? So we know that the tree of life, if they had eaten it, they would have lived forever in their sin, and God forbid that. So it seems, and I don't know, it seems what was forbidden to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, well, we're going to be able to partake of it. And I believe, again, this is a literal tree, just like it was a literal tree in Genesis chapter 3. It says in Revelation 2:7, remember what Jesus said? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That means the churches in every generation. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You'll eat from the tree of life. I mean, do we need like soul food? Get it? Soul food? I mean, no, I'm going, what is this? I mean, why are the leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations, the Gentiles? Why? Is there sickness in heaven? No. Okay, well then why do we need healing? We're not told. Except there may be a clue of what this really means, because if you do a little word study there on the word healing, therapeia, okay, we get our word therapeutic, all right? And then I said, are we going to need therapy in heaven? I mean, hello? No, you know we're not. But I'm just trying to figure it out. So this word there in the Greek literally means, life-giving or health-giving. Now, again, why do we need that? I mean, see, if you read stuff, you can get in trouble because people say, well, the reason that was because this is during the millennial reign, and those that were not born again or in their glorified bodies, they would have to partake of that. The nations, you see, the Gentiles. But, you know, loved one, it doesn't say that here. Do you understand? See, you can add so much, and you want to be careful not to add to the book of Revelation. You'll find that out if we're still here next Sunday. Amen? Yeah, you don't want to do that, no. So listen, this confuses me because the curse is what brought sickness and death, isn't it? Okay, from Adam and Eve. So this is why verse 3, the next one, confuses me. And then he goes, okay, there's healing for the nations, but there shall be no more curse. So the curse that began in Genesis, it'll never be found again. There's no more death, there's no more sorrow, no more tears, disease. But the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, that perfect government, okay? And his servants shall, what? Oh, there are no pew sitters in heaven. That felt good, didn't it? And they shall, what? Oh, my Lord. You'll see the face of Jesus. You'll see the face of God. This is the paramount moment, loved one, right here. Oh, and his name shall be on their foreheads, meaning that we belong to him. We're marked, we're sealed, and so forth. Now, Jesus promised in Matthew 5:8, he says, and the pure in heart, they shall see God. Amen? Well, there we are. I mean, I don't understand all of it. I do know it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see here on earth, for now we see dimly in a mirror. But then, when we get home, but then face to face. Oh, face to face. I can't even imagine. I mean, the God-man right there. I mean, he's right there. For us. And I go, oh Lord, this is just too good. We're going to see his face. And the Bible tells us when we see him, 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we will be just like him. Amen. What a day this is going to be. He says, and then once again, look what 5, he tells us again for some reason. And he repeats it. He says, there'll be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, perfect illumination from God and the Lamb of God. Amen? And look at this last part. And they, who are they? The servants of God. Okay, they, the servants of God, shall reign forever and ever. I can't even imagine what that is going to be like. I can't even imagine. You know, loved one, listen, the Bible says in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. As you heard me say so many times over the years, we are a small colony of heaven on earth. Amen? And so we are citizens of heaven. It says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word eagerly wait literally it can be expressed this way. The church is standing on tiptoe. We can happen any minute. We're eagerly waiting for the Lord to come, meaning the rapture of the church, which could happen today. Oh, man. And it says, and look what happens when that happens. It says, who will transform our lowly body. I don't know how you feel about your body. You can work it out. You can put that stuff on your eyes, and you know where it makes that bag go away. I see that on the commercials all the time. And I'm thinking, maybe I need to get some of that. You know? And all of a sudden, you know, you're I don't know what it does. But our lowly body is getting lower every year, okay? And I'm going to tell you, but this lowly body, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He, Jesus, is able to subdue all things to Himself. Jesus, our Lord, He has the power and authority. He could command and it is done. Amen. Oh, man, listen. We are eagerly waiting for the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. We know that we have a home in heaven. What a glorious place. But I also know that if there are believers today, and I say this in love, not a judgment, but in love to maybe spur them on or wake them up. There's a lot of Christians today, they're not eagerly waiting for the Lord to return. I'm ready to get out of here, aren't you? I want to go home. You know, my last move, your last move. That's it, man. Yeah. But it's so easy for believers today, if they're not taught the whole counsel of God, that they can get weighed down with stuff of this world. You know what I mean? And it can choke the Word of God. It can choke life right out of you. But loved one, this is not our home. It's all going to be gone. You know, we don't live for the temporary. We live for the eternal. And the Puritan William Gurnell said this, there are people who love God in their mouth, but the world is in their hearts. What a word. I don't want the world in my heart. I don't want to love the things of the world, because the things of the world are not of the Father. Amen? They're of this world. And this world is passing away, and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now listen to me as I close. We will see that city. We come back with the Lord. Do you follow me? Amen? The second coming. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then John says, and then I saw. There we are. There we are. The millennial reign is over. And all of a sudden, we're all going to look up. And we're going to see heaven open. And out of that opening, you're going to see a city like you have never seen coming down from God the Father to this earth. It is the city of the living God. It is our abode. It is our home forever and ever and ever and ever. Boy, I'll tell you, if you don't know Jesus, that will not be your home. I tell you, if that's you in this early service, maybe listening live, radio, whatnot, just right now, All you have to do, if you will cry out to him and just say, oh God, I'm a sinner, save me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. I want heaven to be my home. I want to be cleansed from my sin. I want to be a new creation, and I want to be able to enter a new creation. Then ask Christ right now to be your Lord. Ask him. Say, save me. Come into my heart. Take over my life. Make me that new creation. And if you believe that, if you will say that, he will save you right there where you're sitting. And if you pray that prayer, then you go back to the prayer room and say, I prayed that prayer. Something happened to me. I want the booklet entitled, Welcome to the Family of God. Amen. God is so good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? You think yesterday was a celebration? It was a celebration. But man, can you imagine what heaven is? Man. And you're really going to go there, guys. We really are. I don't get it either, but we're really going to go there. And like you heard me say, we're going to like each other there. We're going to enjoy being with one another, you know? If you need prayer this morning, you know where the prayer room is over in the main lobby. If you're here for the very first time, thank you for being with us and worshiping with us this morning. There's a visitor center in the main lobby as well. And with all that being said, we're going to close this morning as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's sing together. God is so good. With all our hearts, come.